Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In 1871 to 1872, a book appeared in serial form in England. It was entitled Middlemarch and was written by Mary Ann Evans, who used the pen name George Eliot. The book tells the story of provincial life in the England of the author's youth and is populated by an array of interesting characters whose lives are intertwined with one another in the fictitious village of Middlemarch. The central figure in the story is Dorothea, who is a ward of a wealthy relative. Dorothea is an idealist who is put off by the extravagant lifestyles of the ruling class and is an advocate for improving the conditions in which the lower classes live. At the end of the book, her life is summed up by the author in these words: "Her finely touched spirit had still its fine issues, though they were not widely visible. Her full nature, like that river of which Cyrus broke the strength, spent itself in channels which had no great name on the earth. But the effect of her being on those around her was incalculably diffusive. For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." Well, the idea of a hidden life is a biblical principle, although I doubt very much that Eliot realized it as she wrote these words. Today we're going to reflect on two ways in which we may have hidden lives while living upon the earth. The first and most important way in which we may have hidden lives is alluded to by Paul in his letter to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now, these words were written to Christians, and they hearken back to the means by which they became Christians. Notice particularly that Paul refers to being raised up in verse 1 and to having died in verse 3. These are terms which are directly related to what Paul said the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In that place he said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, as Paul declared it here, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and it is the means by which those who believe are saved. Paul further explained how this happens in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. In this place he said, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Now, what this means in practical terms is that when a believer is baptized into Christ, he is joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The believer obeys the gospel by being baptized into Christ, and he dies to sin by having done so. His old self, the body of sin, the sinful person he was before his baptism, is done away with, and he rises to walk in newness of life. The result of this obedience is that he is saved, having had his sins washed away, as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where he said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he added one more aspect to what happens when one obeys the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, all of these things are declared, albeit in an abbreviated manner, in the words we read from Colossians chapter 3 just a few moments ago. When Paul spoke there of having died and having been raised up, he was speaking of their obedience to the gospel, the fact that they had been baptized into Christ in order to have their sins washed away. Having obeyed the gospel, then, the Colossian Christians had their lives hidden in Christ, because they had clothed themselves with him when they were baptized, as Paul declared in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It is for this very reason that Paul then went on in verses 5 through 11 in our text to exhort the Colossian Christians to live to a higher standard of life. He said, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality," literally sexual immorality, "impurity, evil desire, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." A hidden life, then, is one whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is one whose sins have been washed away by his obedience to the gospel. Because his life is hidden with Christ in God, this person lives differently from the world. His mind is set on things above, spiritual things, and he is always speaking the things that are above, or seeking the things that are above, rather than the things that are on the earth. Now, this does not mean that one whose life is hidden in Christ takes no thought for his physical life. Rather, it means that he entrusts the care of his physical life to the Lord by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that those who seek him first will have all their physical needs provided by God. A hidden life in this sense is one that shines the light of Jesus into the darkness of sin that engulfs the world. A hidden life is in the world, but not of the world. It is a reflection of the Lord who shed his blood to save the precious soul that is now covered by that blood. Now, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, George Eliot likely had no idea that her synopsis of Dorothea's life reflected any biblical principles. In fact, it is far more likely that she had in mind only the human aspect of doing things quietly, behind the scenes, and far away from any kind of notoriety when she spoke of Dorothea's and others' hidden lives and unvisited tombs. Nevertheless, this is very much a biblical principle that is illustrated by Paul's description of the church as a body, and by the living example of Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. Speaking of the church as a body, Paul told the Corinthian Christians that the body is composed of many members, and that every member is equally a part of the body. Some parts, he said, which seem to be weaker, are necessary, and some parts, which seem less honorable, are those upon which is bestowed greater honor. All members of the body function together for the good of the whole, even those which are unseen and out of the limelight. This discussion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26. Paul spoke of this theme again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, where his conclusion in verse 16 says it all with regard to the hidden lives in the body. He said, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The point, of course, is that the only way the body grows is by the contribution of every part of it. This means the quiet, behind-the-scenes, hidden lives, as well as the ones who are frequently out in front or in the spotlight. No one exemplifies this principle better than Andrew, who, although he came to Jesus before his brother Peter, never received the kind of public attention and notoriety that his brother received. In fact, it seems as though Andrew preferred it this way. He never sought personal attention or glory. He never presumed to force his way to the front, nor to assume the mantle of leadership. Yet what he did, quietly, behind the scenes, almost anonymously, always facilitated the greater good of accomplishing the Lord's will. The fact that he brought his brother Peter to Jesus gave the Lord a man who was willing to stand in the spotlight and who could be molded into the kind of leader the Lord would need. Andrew's was indeed a hidden life, certainly with respect to the more prominent apostles, yet it was a life that contributed much to the good of the early church. From these examples, we learn that it is not important that our lives be in the glare of center stage. Yes, the Lord does need those who stand out front, but the greater need is for those who are willing to lead hidden lives, lives that are full of service for the good of the body of Christ. President Ronald Reagan is remembered for many things, but one of the most important principles he lived by was this statement. He said, "There is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit." What a powerful statement that is and was when he made it and remains so today. The fact that if we're not worried about getting credit for what we do, it is almost limitless what we can accomplish for good as we go about our business day by day. And although President Reagan spoke these words in a secular context, that of his presidency and the conduct of our nation, there is a very real and spiritual principle of being that can be applied here to our lives. You see, the everyday test of a hidden life in Christ is this, that we should be willing to do our best for the good of the church without regard who gets the credit for it. If we're concerned about our ego, if we're concerned about our prestige before our brethren, well then certainly we're not trying to live a hidden life as Paul enjoined upon us in his letter to the Colossians. And if we're not leading a hidden life in this respect, if we're putting our own ego ahead of everything else, then we are hindering the church for which the Lord died on the cross. And that certainly will not receive his blessing or approval. Now, before we can live a hidden life in the mold of someone like Andrew, we must have a life that is hidden with Christ in God. As we spoke about earlier, obeying the gospel hides our lives in Christ because his blood covers our sins, washes it away. We clothe ourselves with Christ and are hidden in him as we go about our business here in the earth. If your life is not hidden with Christ by your obedience to the gospel, you need to understand you have no hope. You need to let the blood of Christ wash your sins away by being united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you may rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 6. When you do this, then you can live that hidden life with regard to your own personal glory, a hidden life that serves the Lord every day for the good of his body, the church. And if you'll do that, you will receive glory when the Lord returns to claim his own. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.